There are two readings this morning. The first is from Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 1, and it's on page 744 in the Church Bibles. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people," and let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant: to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And then over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. Mark 11, verse 15, on page 1016. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Amen.
Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you here at Stoke Green, and for a lovely change to be able to sit in the congregation and worship with you and relax before I continue to be relaxed up here. Yeah? And it's lovely. And I can see you're all jealous. Sorry?
Horrible weather.
It's horrible weather, but it's lovely water. Yeah. Lovely. Good to see you again. And thank you so much to Di and Michael and Kevin and Daniel. We've missed anybody that have helped us so lovingly in our... Thank you, Di and the team. And Michael, thank you for your sharing of that word reading, and for the young guy who did the prayers. Daniel, is it? He's gone out, is he? He's gone out. Lovely. What a lovely way to cement the theme of prayer for the service. And that's what I want to try to just encourage you in this morning, just to enthuse you and to just make sure that prayer is something that we hold very dear to our experience and to our life as we live this life down here before God, because it's such an important thing. And the readings this morning are linked, as you probably know, that we have this story there of Jesus in the temple in Mark's Gospel. It's interesting, actually, isn't it, that all the four Gospel writers record this lovely story, an incident of Jesus in the temple and his righteous indignation at what he found there. Interesting, actually, that Mark, Matthew and Luke put the story quite on in their gospel writings. And John, if you look in the Gospel of John, I think it's in chapter 2, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cites this particular incident. And there is, you know, difference of opinion as to whether there were two cleansing of the temples or not, or whether it's just that John, in his chronological way, wanted to put it right at the beginning of his record because it was so important to put that message of prayer right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I don't particularly worry which way it pans out. I know that because it's in all four Gospels as well, it's something we should take note of this morning and how important it is. Justin Welby, I love that guy. I love what he has to say and I love his witness. I think it was quite early on in his time of Archbishop of Canterbury. He said, without prayer, there will be no renewal of the church. And without a renewal of the church, there is very little hope for the world. Does that resonate with you this morning, friends? Friends here at Stoke Green Baptist Church, do you want, do you crave, do you desire personally and together corporately spiritual renewal? Is that what is on your heart before God, to be renewed? Because if it is on a personal level, or if it is as a fellowship here of believers, it always, 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 always starts and continues with prayer. And the result of that is, first of all, that the church is revived. Well, that would be enough in itself, wouldn't it, Mike? Yep. Wouldn't that be enough in itself that the church is revived? But actually, it's more than that. Because not only is the church revived in that setting, but the prevailing culture of those and the situation around you is reconfigured and rewired and reorganized and reset. And here on your estate, I think your desire and the work that you do is for that purpose and that end, isn't it? That you may indeed, as you are revived and renewed personally, that you actually go into the messy churches and to the different initiatives that you take into this estate. I call it an estate. It is an estate, isn't it? Is that okay? I'm not offending anybody, am I? And you go out there and you rewire what's happening out there by virtue of your love and your commitment as you pray and seek God's face. Church attendance is declining, friends, in our country and in the West. I don't think we need to pretend that that's not the situation. There are some exceptions. There are some churches that are tend to be attracting more. But in the main, in the church I come from at Southgate, we have declined in numbers. We worship, let no one kid you. I hope the church profile that's coming out soon for a new minister will be honest about this. But we worship about 70 people on a Sunday morning. We used to have possibly 150, probably 180 when we first came into Bury some while ago. And I see some eyes are beginning to, that's quite a difference. But I have to tell you that the proportion of the population that prays is consistently high. Okay? Church attendance may be on the decline, but the proportion of people that actually pray is very, very, very consistent. I don't know if that surprises you. In 2015, there was a YouGov poll, and it said that 25% of non-religious people still take part in a spiritual activity each month, and that's mainly prayer. Non-religious people who wouldn't claim a faith actually pray. And as a chaplain, 2 days a week, I do workplace chaplaincy. I've mentioned that to you before. I find that as I talk to people in the workplace, as I just walk amongst them and talk and have coffee, perhaps have lunch with them, just put myself about, I find that as I do that, people regard themselves as not religious, but they regard themselves as spiritual. There is a spiritual dimension about them, and they have an inner aversion to the religious aspect. And in a sense, I don't blame them sometimes because of the way that the established church has compromised so much on things in life, yeah? and the way things have gone, and the way that we have gone away from God's laws and from God's teaching and from God's word. And they don't really want to be associated with all that is religious because they don't like what they see. But by golly, they are spiritual in their awareness. People are happy to be prayed for. I do not remember in the last 6 years or so that I've been doing chaplaincy, if it might be seven, six, I don't remember a time when someone has actually refused prayer, albeit me praying for them later, or if I'm wanting and it is right and sensible to pray for them at that point of time. People are happy to be prayed for, and it seems that prayer is bigger than the church, and it's not a new phenomenon, friends. The first apostles prioritized prayer. You look in Acts chapter 6 at the choosing of the seven. And as you look through the whole of Acts, actually, if you read the whole of Acts, you'll find that prayer preceded and characterized everything that they did as a New Testament church. In Acts 6, as they chose the seven, it says, we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So we want renewal, yes? We want to be revived personally and corporately. And we need to pray. But I have to say, as a caution, that prayer alone will not get the job done. As important and as crucial as a prerequisite that prayer is, friends, for us to impact this world and change the culture and be salt and light, in itself, it will not get the job done. Daniel was a man who prayed three times a day, and we used to sing it in Sunday school. They may even still do they? Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed daily three times. Did we sing that as kids? No. No. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed daily three times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. No, you didn't sing that. Okay. Just Norwich people did that. This way, that way. You're going to laugh, aren't you? I'm going to talk about that later. He prayed three times a day, but he actually made big political decisions and actions. Yep, they went together. Moses raised his hands when the Amalekite army was about to prevail. You remember he had his arms upraised, you know, by his co-guys, and the Ephraim's army lifted his hands. The army of the Israelites prevailed in the valley below, but as soon as his arms began to droop, then the thing began to turn the other way. Now, even though he was praying, let's not forget that Joshua was down in the valley below, thrusting around with the sword. There was action linked in with prayer. There was that which needed to be done. Joshua thrusting in the valley below. William Wilberforce said these words. He said, do not neglect the place of prayer. Do not neglect the secret, quiet place of prayer. But that was a man who knew what it was to write his letters, do his speeches in Parliament, and to do sterling work against slavery. The things went together, the prayer and the action goes together. There is an old Russian proverb, you may know it. I hadn't heard it before. When I read it, it blessed me. It says, pray to God, but continue to row for the shore. Do you love that? Pray to God, but continue to row for the shore. Prayer, friends, this morning must outwork itself in action and in mission and also in justice. That's page one. There are. Is that good? We're doing well. Are we doing well, Di? These two passages, as we read them together this morning, priorities begin to emerge. And I just want to just talk a little bit about this little setting of Jesus in the temple and just pick out three or four or five quick points that will help us focus on prayer and the importance of it. In verse 17 of the Mark reading, it says, Jesus says, my Father's house. He didn't go straight in and say, this house of prayer, this place of prayer, my Father's house. Jesus was coming into Dad's house, the temple. And if you really want to be blessed, read through the temple and the ornateness and the way it was built and the intricacies and the elaborateness and the gold and the pine. It's absolutely fantastic. I read it through again this week, through chapters in 1 Kings. And I just read the first 7 or 8 chapters, and it was a real blessing about the wonderful way in which the temple was made and the awesomeness and the wonder of it. Jesus comes into the temple, and he says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." We'll come on to that. Being in the Father's presence, not motivated by the religious activity of prayer for itself, but rather love for his Father's presence. When we come into our places of prayer, friends, be it in our house groups, our cell groups, whatever you want to call them, in our places of prayer here corporately, in our prayer triplets, in other prayer initiatives, we need to be motivated and excited by being in the presence of the Father. It was so important. Focused not prayer itself, but the Father himself and his presence. And I want to share my heart right quickly here, and I'll put down here, relate my past of urgent prayer meetings. That's what I put with my heading. Friends, I've been in church all my life. And certainly in the last many years, I have had this great sense of burden about the lack of people who attend prayer times. Okay? My brothers and sisters. Yeah? And there's been that sense of burden of, I need more people here. Why aren't more people praying? As if by itself, that activity of prayer is a guarantee of success. What God wants to hear from me, friends, what he wants to hear from each one of us is, oh Lord, I'm hungry for your presence. I'm hungrier for your presence, and I want to be with you. So I encourage you in your prayer times, come together for the presence of God, for the presence of the Father. I want to be with you. That was Jesus' motivation too, a desire for being with Abba, Father. And when we covet and when we invite the presence of the Lord, anything that corrupts, as in the temple with Jesus, he found that, we'll come on to that, it has to flee. The buyers and the sellers fled without resistance because of the presence of the Lord. So I encourage you, friends, seek the presence. There was a book out, wasn't there, many years ago, Larry Christensen, Practicing the Presence of Jesus. Anybody read that years and years and years ago? Larry Christensen, I'm sure that's his name. I've got the book in my loft. I'll have to pull it out and see if the rats have eaten it yet or not. Practicing the Presence of Jesus, Larry Christensen. It was a lovely book. I must pull it out. Once we are in his presence, we respond with all kinds of prayer and requests. In Ephesians 6, it speaks of that, with prevailing prayer, with prayer that comes with adoration and thanksgiving. What a wonderful time of prayer that was led for us today. What a wonderful way in which the songs today, thank you, Di, for what you've done, weaving in that emphasis of prayer right throughout the songs. It's blessed me no end this morning. Once we're in his presence, we come with adoration and thanksgiving, petition and intercession. We are called to intercede for the world. And was that Kevin who did the prayers? Kevin, thank you for that intercession. This is what the house of prayer is all about, friends. We are here to intercede. Abraham was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. You'll know the story. We hear Jacob wrestling all night with the angel to secure the father's blessing in Genesis 32. Moses begging God not to abandon his people in Deuteronomy 9. And Daniel, already mentioned, kneeling 3 days, 3 times a day in Babylon, interceding for Jerusalem in Daniel 6. And friends, this morning, Jesus himself, it says in Hebrews 7, intercedes, lives to intercede and calls us to do likewise. We are to be an intercessory people, praying for the needs out there in your community. Yeah? The needs and I pick up things happening in our state, and I picked up, you know, in the last 12 months you've had your challenges here in on this estate. You know, I pick up and I think, oh, still green. I know what that is, you know. There was some difficulty, wasn't there? I'm not going to go into what the details were, but I'm sure there's always things going on. Stuff happens. It is one thing I've learned as a chaplain. Stuff happens. All the time, stuff happens in people's lives. And we're here to help to rewire that culture by being prayerful, but having action with justice too. So my father's house, point number one, a house of prayer, point number two. Point number three, in verse 17 also, in my father's house, or if you're the house of prayer, for all nations. For all nations. And when we say nations, I like to read everything that's under our nose. Yeah? When Jesus was in the temple, he referred to the Isaiah prophecy. Not in full, he pulled out the salient, the important points. But you read through that Isaiah, as we did, it mentions for all nations. Your house of prayer, the place where you meet friends in your prayer, exists not for itself, but to intercede for all neighbors, peoples, nations. There are pilgrims coming into the temple. There are travelers. There are people coming from all over. And Jesus comes in. But that multicultural place, that place which was there to bless and to inspire and to move people. The house of prayer exists. Not for itself, but to intercede on behalf of others. It was a place of intercession. And then one important point I want to just mention very, very quickly is this. Jesus did not rebuke the temple for its lack of prayer. Jesus did not rebuke the temple. Not for that. But rather for its outright failure to love and to serve others and the nations. That's what he was doing. That's why he got upset. And Jesus did not come along and say, do you know, guys, you're not doing a very good job here. I think you better reconsider. Don't you think you would better reconsider what you're doing? Oh, no. We see the real indignation and the real upsetness of Jesus when he comes into his father's house. And he sees such injustices and things happening and what they were up to, which we'll come on to. Our prayer meetings, our prayer times are to be outward looking, missional, hospitable. Bring people in, go out to people, friends, care for them, pray for them, offer to pray for people. If people are not coming into your church, they're not coming to our church in droves, then as you go out to them, just offer to pray for them. Pray for your work colleagues. Pray for your neighbours. Pray for the paper boy who comes. Anybody here has a milkman arrive with milk? Nobody has milk delivered anymore? Oh, we have changed, haven't we? Same here. The newspaper boy, the postman. Why not ask them? If you talk to them, you know them. Is there anything I can pray for you for? Is there anything I can just keep remembering in prayer? It will help, friends. It's how we rewire the culture of those around us. So my father's house, my father's presence will be called a place of prayer for all nations. Point four, you have made it a den of robbers. The injustices of the temple is what provoked Christ's anger. These money brokers, these money changers, these people who are selling doves and all of the living creatures that needed to be used for the sacrifices, they were taking advantage of honest pilgrims. People were traveling in from far and wide. They couldn't be carrying their sacrifices with them. It's impractical at times. So therefore, there had to be places in the right places. But Jesus finds them in the wrong place. And how does he respond? He says, you have made this a den of robbers by your injustice. By your exploiting them. And the call to prayer is a call to the poor. These people were people who had little, probably had just enough for what they needed, and they were being asked for more and being mucked up by the people trying to make a fast buck on the back of their vulnerability. Look at the 24/7 prayer movement. I'm excited about Pete Gregg and the prayer movement, you know, the 24/7 prayer houses. We've had times in the past at Southgate, not for many years, where we've had all-night prayer, perhaps for a week. And the young people have arranged that. People have come in through the night, through till about 6 in the morning. And we've not done that for such a long time, and I really think we should perhaps be praying again for that. The 24/7 movement, not there just to pray, but they are there, they say, to be a discernible difference to the oppressed and to the marginalised. So the Father's presence to pray for all nations, for the poor. Now then, anybody here would like a little bit of joy? Yep. Anybody want a little bit of joy on the back of all that? It's all a bit heavy so far, isn't it? Huh? Whew. Anybody want a bit of joy? Yes. Are you into joy as a church? Yep. I went on your website. I had a look. And I see on your note sheet, you've got some small groups. On Tuesday, Wednesday, or Wednesday, Thursday nights, small groups, or during the day, small groups, yep. And on the website, it says that we meet together for fellowship, and et cetera, et cetera. And it says this, it says, I wrote it down, I've lost my bit of paper. And generally having a good time, that's what it says, yeah. It says, Mike got worried, didn't he? Whoever did, what's on there, what's coming next, he's thought. Generally having a good time. That's what the small groups do here. Yep. Now, if you go out into the world or outside there and the people are having a good time, what are the things that characterize it? Are they all weeping and got their heads down? There's a lot of joy around, isn't there? Oh, a lot of happiness, a lot of expression of that. Well, in Isaiah, my fifth and last point probably, and in Isaiah we read this, which is not what Jesus says, but it's all Jesus just giving them important points. He says, I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Amen? I will give them joy in my house of prayer. So prayer gatherings, prayer times, prayer meetings, according to this original prophecy Jesus was quoting, was meant to be characterized by joy. It's laughter. And there's nothing wrong with laughter and joy in the house of prayer, friends. Whew. I don't know if I have time to share. I may do. I'll come on to that in just a moment. Isaiah saw the exiles, the foreigners, the eunuchs, the nations. He saw them in his futuristic looking forward as places where they would be rejoicing in the temple, friends. That's what they were there for, a gathering of prayers. Once filled with God's presence, we'll be celebratory and we'll be joyful. We'll be oozing with gratitude, erupting with laughter at times, and joy in the house of prayer. Friends, the house of prayer is to be a place of joy, as much as it is to be a place of earnestness and seeking God. Sadly, I have been guilty over the years of too much earnestness and intensity sometimes, which has crowded out this fruit of the Spirit, joy, when we come and we get so naturally engrossed, naturally concerned, naturally caring for the needs of the world, and that's right. But we need to know what it is to have joy in the house of prayer, to have joy in our hearts, for people to want to come into a place of joy and of laughter. Prayer should be, and the place of prayer should be exciting and vibrant, as well as at times groaning in spirit, which I know we do. Very, very quickly, as a teenager, I remember I was brought up in the Pentecostal church in Norwich, Assemblies of God. We had an Elam Pentecostal church just a little way away in Troy Street. We used to go there. I used to go there, ran to this place on a Friday evening for prayer. We used to spend 2 hours in prayer as teenagers and young people, youngish. Well, we were young then, weren't we? You know, in the 1960s, late 1960s, early 70s. Some of you can remember that, can't you? Just a few of you. We used to come with a sense of expectancy. And friends, we saw things happen. Where there was joy, there was wonderful times of visitation of God by His Spirit into that situation. And we knew what it was to have joy in the house of prayer, as well as seeking God. Friends, may it be a place of joy. I encouraged my Christian friends at that time to pray. And we were saying, really, if it was to capture our hearts, this prayer thing, if this Christian life was to capture our hearts, then it had to consume us. It had to be everything, and it did. And we prayed as Solomon did in 1 Kings 8. And you do read those chapters about the temple and how Solomon there was standing there praying and over the temple. And it says, and it records what he does, and when he finishes, he's on his knees. And he's there with his hands up, and he rises to his feet, and then he begins to bless the temple and pray that God's blessing would be in that place. Hear from heaven, he says, forgive and act and uphold their cause. And this morning here right now, friends, I'll be encouraging myself this morning to commit to prevailing prayer, seeking God earnestly. Make the place of prayer for yourself at home and here corporately a place to treasure, run after, and see what God is doing. Have I got 2 or 3 minutes or not? Look, I want to earth this a bit because this is all very good. I sense that many of us say, I've tried it before and it doesn't work. I've tried this prayer thing, Joel, and it doesn't really work. My prayers do not get answered. I would put it to you this morning that the times when we don't think we have our prayers answered is we don't like the answer. Because God always answers prayer, friends. I believe that emphatically. He either says no, or he says yes, or he says not now. But he always answers prayer. As a young boy, I don't know how old I was, about 11 or 12, I'll give you an example of prayer in my life, which I just want to use it as an encouragement. I lived in a very working class home, no money around. My mother made our clothes on the Singer sewing machine. Not these ones, I think these are newer ones. I never asked Mum and Dad for anything. We got fed, we were loved, and thank God for my mother and my father and my siblings. I blessed God for them. Mum and Dad are gone to be with the Lord. The rest of us are still alive and drawing breath, as I speak. I trust. And I came home from school one day and they had a trip. Now, in 1960, they didn't have school trips. You didn't have school trips in the 1960s, hardly ever. Nowadays, they seem to have them every week, and the parents have got to shell out all the time. Another £10 here. It's really quite a pressure. I came home, and there was a trip. I didn't even know what the trip was. I came home, and I said to my mum, we were chatting, and I said, there's a trip on, and she said, oh, how much is it? 10 shillings. Some of the young lady down here, what on earth is a shilling? That's £0.50 in today's money, right? But it's not like £0.50. It's not like 50p now. It'd be, anybody got a good, be about 25 quid, would it be, do you think? 25, 30 quid, probably now in today's money. For us, that would have been a lot of money, big time. She said, we haven't got that sort of money, Joel, but we know somebody who has, don't we? I said, do we? Don't we, she said. Yes, I said. Jesus. She said, that's right. What should we do about it? I said, well, we pray about it. She said, fine. So as would be customary, my mother would sit down on the chair and I would get down and have my hands on her knee like this. Yep. You're still with me. Yeah. Okay. And we would pray. And we did that as a family every day. All 3 or 4 of us would be around my mother's knee every day in prayer. Right? That's how we prayed. And we began to pray about this. And she said, we would pray about it and see what happened. This was on a Thursday. Nobody else in the house. Nothing was breathed to anybody. I never said anything to anybody. I just left it. Jesus knew about it. That's fine. This was Thursday. Sunday morning, I'm walking down the aisle of the church. I come down the aisle and there's a lady on the end here called Mrs. Beaumont. And she always sat here and stood here on this occasion. And she turned around and smiled at me. And as she went by, she squeezed my hand. And I went in and I came into the aisle. And I thought, what on earth have I got in my hand? And I sat down. And then I sat down and then my mother looked at me and said, what's the matter with you? I just unraveled my hand and I unraveled a 10-shilling note. And she said, where'd you get that? And I said, well, Mrs. Beaumont now gave it me. Well, she said, did you say thanks? I said, I didn't have time to thank her. She said, I don't mean her, I mean Jesus. The Lord knew. He's not going to do that every time. But that was to teach me that you can commit things to prayer. Another quick one, we've got another bit, a few more minutes. We were in our early 30s, Maureen, I think, roughly when we had the piano fund situation at church. Do you remember? At Southgate Church, we deliberated in the members' meetings for 2 meetings, 3 meetings. Should we start a piano fund? And there was, oh, we don't think so. We don't know whether we can afford it. Should we? Oh, it was sickening. It was. It was silly. We came home on a Wednesday night. Maureen will remember. And we sat down and I said to Maureen, I can't stand this. We need to get this piano fund set up. And she said, I agree. So I looked at, I don't quite know how this went, so correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, okay? I said, well, how much should we give? Now, look, this is not for any other reason. Let me just say, it was a three-figure sum 30-odd years ago. So it was big for us because we didn't have a lot of money, okay? But this was God's money. So I looked at each other, and I think we agreed in a figure, a three-figure figure, and I got straight into the checkbook, I drew the check, I wrote it out, I got in my car, 10 to 10, 5 to 10, on a Wednesday night, drove down the road to the treasurer's house, knocked on his door, "Hello, mate, you said?" I said, I thrust the envelope into his hand, and I said, "That's to start the piano fund. This is the way we're going to do it." "Okay, right, fine," and he didn't argue. He knew that if I said that, I really meant it. He took it, went away, fine. This was a Wednesday evening. I come back from work on Thursday. I come into the house, and Maureen says to me, she points to the coffee table or the unit in the kitchen. "What's that?" There's a posted envelope there with a stamp on it, been posted to us on the Tuesday. Addressed to her, Mrs. Foister. Opened up, and inside there was a check exactly to the penny for the amount that we had given the night before. This was posted on the Tuesday, we gave on the Wednesday, this was the Thursday. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Yep. Who in the world is paying my wife X amounts of hundred of whatever pound, right? Who is it, I said, and she said, "I don't know." Well, I was going to get to the bottom of this. So I looked at the check, it was drawn on NatWest Bank, around the corner from me, still lives there. He'll be leading worship at our church today, one of the church council, like Diagonal, you would call them. He was one of the under managers at the bank. So he said, I thought, well, I'll go around there and I'll see if he can do a bit of spade work for me. Find out who on earth is this person paying my wife £100. Halfway round the corner, I suddenly realised who this person was who drew the cheque. The person who drew the cheque was the representative, and Maureen will differ here, I think she said it's for the someone who did cavity wall insulation for us. I thought it was the person who did the double glazing or the replacement windows several years earlier. This was the guy who did all the business and tidied it up and got it installed for us. And it suddenly dawned on me that this was a referral fee for having recommended, I won't mention his name in case someone else knows him, but it makes no difference. But there's a man in the vicinity who 2 years earlier, than when this happened, I'd given the name of this person to him as the person to check out for having some work done. And this was a referral fee for thanking us for referring this Mr. Bidulph, his name was, Mr. Bidulph. I came back and said to him, this is a referral fee. This has arrived exactly for the figure that we gave. Now, why did God do that? He did it to encourage us. Nothing on your heart, friend, is too big or too small to commit to God and just leave it with him and trust him. Okay? We prayed about it. We sat down after the Wednesday meeting. What should we do? Let's give this amount. And we gave it in faith. And the Lord rewarded. There are other situations that I can record like that, but we're running out of time. Friends, I say that to encourage us that it's worth everything to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And today, it's been about that. So Jesus was there, not rebuking them for the lack of prayer, but for being inappropriate. We are to seek God to pray on behalf of everybody else. Pray for ourselves, yes. But pray for the nations, pray for the neighbours, pray for the estate, pray for the school teachers, pray for the people, the councillors on this estate, pray for the policemen, the local policemen, pray for the traffic wardens, wherever they are in town, if you can find one. Pray for the publican, pray for those who serve you. May this be a house of prayer where you intercede on behalf of others, and may you be blessed in all that you do. Amen.